The epistle for today, the 11th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, I recall to your minds the gospel that I preached to you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold it fast, as I preached it to you, unless you have believed to no purpose. For I delivered to you first of all what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and after that to the 11. Then he was seen by more than 500 brethren at one time, many of whom are still with us, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, as by one born out of due time, he was seen also by me. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace in me has not been fruitless. Please stand for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Mark. At that time, Jesus, departing from the district of Tyre, came by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the district of Decapolis. And they brought to him one deaf and dumb, and entreated him to lay his hand upon him. And taking him aside from the crowd, he put his fingers into the man's ears, and spitting, he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be thou opened. And his ears were at once opened, and the bond of his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak correctly. And he charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, so much the more did they continue to publish it. And so much the more did they wonder, saying, He has done all things well. He has made both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Let's begin with the Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Since the beginning of time, God intended spousal relations to be for the begetting of new souls. Since man's creation, the object of marital union has been recognized as being essentially and irrevocably connected to the transmission of new human life. However, today there's a widespread fundamental error about the nature of this marital union. Today, the false idea pervades in much of our society that the marital act can be separated from the possibility of transmitting human life through contraception. A fundamental error about the nature and purpose of the marital union. But just how widespread is this fundamental error about the nature and purpose of the marital union? Consider that up until 1930, all Christian denominations believed that artificial contraception was sinful, all of them. In 1930, however, at the Lambeth Conference, the Anglican Church broke ranks and declared the falsehood that contraception was morally permissible to the married. Since then, every other Christian denomination, including the Orthodox, has changed their opinions on this, and they now hold that contraception is not sinful, with one exception. The Catholic Church today stands as the lone exception to every other Christian denomination in this area. And the Church alone continues to believe and teach what every other Christian before 1930 believed, that contraception is against the natural law of God and as such is seriously sinful, a mortal sin. So we can see how widespread this erroneous idea of separating the marital union from the possibility of life is. But this widespread idea brings with it a problem. If one believes that the object of the marital union is actually not essentially and irrevocably connected to the transmission of new human life, if this act is essentially about enjoyment, then how can one stop the resulting conclusion that the other is an object of one's enjoyment? And if one believes this false idea, that another person is an object of one's enjoyment, then how can one stop the conclusions that then follow? That is, if one can treat another as an object of one's own satisfaction by separating the procreative aspect of marital union through contraception, then what prevents one from treating the other as an object for one's own satisfaction outside of this union? The way lies open then for sins of visual impurities. Looking at impure images. The sin of visual impurity, okay, we know what we're talking about here, impure images, as defined by the Catechism, consists in taking things which belong to the intimacy of the spouses in order to display them deliberately to third parties. And this is a grave sin, a mortal sin. It kills the life of Christ in us. As we all know, with a mortal sin, one cannot enter into heaven. Okay, just so we're clear about that. Okay. Now, the fact that errors regarding the nature of the marital act have led to an increase in visual impurities should not come as any surprise. In fact, in 1968, Pope Paul VI predicted this. He predicted the consequences of widespread artificial birth control in his encyclical Humanae Vitae. Quote, "Consider how easily artificial birth control could open wide the way for marital infidelity and a general lowering of moral standards. A man who grows accustomed to the use of contraceptive methods may forget the reverence due to a woman and reduce her to being a mere instrument for the satisfaction of his own desires." Close quote. Now, what is the state of the problem today? There's some statistics that were compiled by the Culture of Life Foundation. I won't go into all the details, but we can sum it up by these. Imprisoned criminal offenders in the area of the Sixth Commandment. So we know what we're talking about here. Imprisoned criminal offenders in areas of the Sixth Commandment and persons who have had marital infidelities are far more likely to have sinned previously by making use of visual impurities, looking at impure images first. Also, another result is aggressiveness increases as one uses impure images, visual impurities. Okay, these are some of the results. There's a lot of details, a lot of facts behind this, a lot to go into, but we're not going to go into it right here. So that's the state of the problem, but how deep are the ramifications? What are some of the effects? Well, Sister Josefa Menendez, she was a sister who had a vision of hell. She went down there and saw what was going on in hell and saw what the tortures were. She said there, quote, "It seemed to me that the majority of the souls in hell accused themselves of sins of impurity, and that most of the damned are in hell for these sins." Close quote. You know, at one point she saw some of the devils that were plotting, and they were plotting how they were going to get souls into damnation, how they were going to bring souls down to hell. And she overheard one of the devils saying this, "The world must go to damnation. Love of pleasure is the door through which you will reach them." St. Alphonsus, who is a bishop, and he's the moral doctor of the church. In fact, Pope Benedict just recently confirmed him as the moral doctor of the church. St. Alphonsus, he was a bishop, and he obviously heard a lot of confessions, so he knew what he was talking about. He stated that, quote, "These matters, sins of the sixth and ninth commandment, are by far the more frequent and more abundant matters in confessions." This is St. Alphonsus talking. "And because of these sins, the greater number of souls will be carried down into hell. Indeed, I do not hesitate to assert that because of this one vice of impurity, or at least not without this vice, all of the damned are condemned." Close quote. Now, it's not to say that that's the only sin that's going to bring someone to hell. Okay, we're not saying that. But he's saying that at least not without this. There may be other sins, you know, sins of greed or whatever the sins are, but they can also, and St. Alphonsus says, will be eventually at least accompanied by sins of impurity. Father Gabriel Amorth goes into some of the further ramifications of this problem. Father Gabriel Amorth is the chief exorcist in Rome. He performs thousands of exorcisms each year, and he said that he had been confronted with numerous possessed people whose sins and means of possession were, quote, aberrations of impurity, close quote, and a grave and hardened state in this sin. He goes on to explain that sometimes in the interview, even when they didn't suspect that there was such a spirit present in the interview or when he would begin sort of a trial exorcism, he said that the spirit of anger, vengeance, impurity, or suicide may surface unexpectedly. In other words, when the person doesn't even realize that the spirit is already there. That's Father Amorth, the chief exorcist in Rome. Now, that's the extent of how bad it can get. Okay, that's the ramifications of this. So we don't want to leave it though without hope. Now, there are some solutions, and there are some real practical solutions that we can take up, and you can pass these along if you know anyone who is struggling with sins of looking at impure images, visual impurities. Okay, the first thing is the will needs to be trained. The will needs to be trained and strengthened. It needs to be trained to hold back from doing what it may want to do at any given moment. Now, this trains the will, okay, by holding it back from doing what it wants to do. It trains the will for the moment when an appealing temptation is present. For example, something to do to help train the will. If you get a letter or a package in the mail, don't open it immediately. Wait a couple hours. Just refrain the will a little bit to train the will. If you really want to have one thing for dinner, then choose something else, something you don't want to have as much for dinner. If there's something that you don't like to eat, one of the vegetables or something you don't like to eat, have more of those and not the thing that you do like. These are ways to train the will, okay? It's training the will for the moments when you have an illicit pleasure, an illicit temptation that you can't give in to before you, okay? There's all kinds of things. If your favorite song comes on the radio, just turn the radio off. You know, just make a little sacrifice there, something like that, okay? Also, avoid staying up late. Now, are our moral defenses higher or lower when we're tired? Okay, avoid staying up late. Training the will also means training the eyes to not look where there might be an interesting sight. We can train the eyes for an occasion where there might be an illicit sight. We can train the eyes by not looking, for example, at billboards or watching advertisements or whatever interesting sights, even if they're lawful. It's a good idea just to practice that. You know, that's a beautiful sunset, but I'm not going to look at it. Just to train my will, you know. That way you're in control and not your passions guiding you, huh? This is also where modesty in dress comes in with regards to the eyes. Clothing should not invite one's eyes to turn his thought to sensual things.